Heavenly Father, we give the rest of this time to you. You've heard what we've had to say to you through the words that we have sung, beautiful words, inspired words. And now, Lord, we want to do for you what you have done for us. You've listened to us. We want to now listen to you. Please speak to us. Please speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We started, I don't know, beginning of last year, I think, with wanting to be talking about the sermons in our Bible study groups, and that didn't find universal favor, but there are still a couple of groups that are doing it. But part of the challenge really is to get questions from the sermon which you would actually want to discuss. And so even though you might not be doing that in your Bible study group, can I just ask, if you do have questions that you would like to have answered or would like to have discussed, won't you just send me a WhatsApp and say, this is, I think, would be a good question for a Bible study group to discuss, or certainly a question I would like to have answered. Just as we go through, just think of those questions, just interact with what I'm saying and just write them down and just WhatsApp them to me, and then I will certainly send them out this week for those Bible study groups who are still doing the discussing of the sermon. Just WhatsApp me those questions. It's a challenging text. I'm in fact not going to deal with the challenge, so many of you are going to go away feeling, but he didn't deal with the issue. And you're right, because I don't think it's such a big issue if you understand it properly, but I'm not going to deal with it. There's a far more important thing that I want to deal with this morning, as we read from verse 11 of chapter 5, book of Hebrews. We have much to say about this. He's been talking about stuff, about Melchizedek. He's been talking about the high priest. And he reaches a point and he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. He's writing to these Hebrew Christians who were finding it hard to be Christians and were falling away, and they weren't making the effort anymore. He said, I've got so much to say about this, but it's hard because you don't try and understand anymore. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, they'd been Christians for long enough to actually be in a position where they should have been teachers, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. And to these mature Christians, he says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, talking about, obviously, theological truth. You know, it's one thing to teach the elementary truths to people when they just become Christians, but when you've been a Christian a while, you need solid food. Well, you ought to crave solid food. But the problem with these guys, being a Christian a long time, they still just wanted milk. They couldn't handle the solid food. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Maturity, they can do that. Therefore, in the light of all that, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead is what I'm going to be talking about tonight at our evening study. And God permitting, we will do so. The man's optimistic that you are going to grow, he's saying to these people. And here's a difficult part. Here's a part that everybody kind of hooks fast on. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives a blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See, they've got a history of walking with the Lord, of doing wonderful things for the Lord. He won't forget what you've done. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. All right. Polycarp. Heard of Polycarp? Okay, it's all right. Probably have to have done a bit of church history to have heard of Polycarp, but he was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. The same apostle who wrote those books in the Bible, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John, and he ended up the bishop of Smyrna in the early 2nd century. But Polycarp was living through really tough times. He was living through times when people were being burned at the stake. You see, if you declared anyone but Caesar to be Lord, you would be burned at the stake because Caesar was Lord, and Christians obviously would declare that Jesus is Lord. And so Polycarp was not willing to proclaim Caesar as Lord. So Polycarp was arrested. Now, he was told to recant, to declare Caesar as Lord, otherwise he'd be burned at the stake. Of course he refused. And this is what he said. He said, For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me? Recant, declare Caesar as Lord. No. Why can I do that? For 86 years. He's never done me wrong. How can I now turn on him? And so Polycarp was taken to be burned. And what they did was nail the people to the stake so that they couldn't run away when the flames get hot. And when they wanted to nail Polycarp to the stake, these are his words. He said, "Leave me as I am. The one who gives strength to endure the fire will also give me strength to stay quite still on the pyre, even without the precaution of your nails." And I read that and I get goosebumps. But actually, church history is full of stories like that. Stories of men and women whose surrender to Jesus was absolute, who were literally willing to die for Jesus. And the question is, well, why would they do that? Why would they be willing to die for Jesus? What motivated them to surrender to Jesus so absolutely? Now, in some small way, this letter is also addressing that question. Here you had these Jewish Christians who were facing hardship. And it was very simple for them to avoid the hardship. All they had to do was to return to the fold of Judaism. As I've told you, Judaism was still a legal religion. And if they went back to Judaism, they would stop facing the hardship. And this letter is asking them, after all that Jesus has done for you, after all you have experienced as a Christian, why would you now drop that and go back to Judaism? I mean, when you accepted Jesus, we accepted him as Lord and Savior. And accepting Jesus as Lord involves a total surrender. As that little phrase says, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He can either be Lord, which means he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He's got to be Lord of all that I possess, and there's no exception to that principle. That's what surrender means. Everything I am, everything I have, it all belongs to him. That's what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus. Our time, our money, our lives, our leisure, it all belongs to Jesus because he is Lord. There's no exception to that principle if you want to understand what surrender means. However, where the difference comes in is the way surrender works itself out practically in our daily lives. That's where it will look different in different people's lives. How does it work out practically in our lives? The principle of surrender is everything. But it works itself out differently in different people's lives. For Polycarp and others like him, surrender to Jesus meant death. For those Hebrew Christians, their surrender to Jesus was obviously involving some kind of social and economic discomfort, which they were then trying to avoid. For us, what will the surrender to Jesus look like practically in our lives? Well, I can say with a reasonable amount of certainty, probably not with us being martyred, not in the context in which we live. And I would be surprised if it involved much social or economic hardship. But for all of us, surrender will work itself out, for example, in us taking time to have a regular devotion. That's what surrender will look like. It will involve us making time to attend a Bible study because we want to get to know more about Jesus. It will involve us in budgeting to give to the Lord because we want His word to be spread. It will involve making Sunday worship our priority. That's what surrender will look like. It will involve us in telling people about Jesus when we are presented with an opportunity to do so. This is kind of what is involved in surrendering to Jesus, living in our context. And we will do those things not as add-ons to our lives. Oh yes, I must not forget. We will do these things as part of our life, as part of who we are. It's just being a Christian. These are the things we do. This is what surrender looks like, which brings us back to the question, why would we live in surrender to the Lord Jesus? What would motivate us to do things which are maybe not convenient, which maybe cause us to leave our comfort zone? Why would we do it? Well, in principle, exactly the same reason Polycarp was willing to be a martyr. The same reason why those Hebrew Christians were being asked to reconsider their commitment to Jesus. There is only one reason. After all Jesus has done for me, out of sheer gratitude to Jesus, surely there is nothing I wouldn't do for Him. Lead me to the cross to remind me why I would do these things. Lead me to the cross. And so the writer will be reminding these Hebrew Christians of some of what Jesus has done for them. Now, we can tell that the writer is a little bit frustrated with these Hebrew Christians. You see, they had been Christians for long enough, they would have in fact seen themselves as being spiritually mature. And they should have been, listen, by this time you ought to be teachers. There's a level of frustration in as he says that. But instead, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. How can you consider yourself to be mature? And so, reluctantly, he has to remind them of those elementary truths. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again that foundation. It's time to move on, is what he's saying. And God permitting, we will do so. He's optimistic that they're going to see what he's saying and they're going to move on. He's optimistic about it, which brings us to the heart of our message. Reasons why we might want to move on, why we might be willing to move on. Reasons for them not to backslide back into Judaism. Reasons for them to be willing to surrender to Jesus. Reasons to be willing to leave our comfort zone. And the writer has five reasons which help us to answer that question why. Here is the first one. Because Christians are those who have been enlightened. Christians are those who have been enlightened. Listen to how Jesus refers to himself. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. but will have the light of life. What does it mean to have been enlightened? Well, I don't know whether you've ever been speaking to somebody who's not a Christian, and you talk to them and you have a sense of frustration when you talk to them. I mean, it is so obvious. It is so clear in your mind. It is so obvious what Jesus has done and how it impacts on their lives and what they ought to do. It is so obvious to you, but somehow you talk to them, it's like talking to a brick wall. They just don't get it. They seem to have blinkers on. They just cannot see. Well, in a sense, they have got blinkers on. This is how Paul puts it. He says, the God who rules this world, Satan, the God who rules this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light, which is the good news about the glorious Christ. So you're busy talking to somebody about the good news, and the God of this world, Satan, has blinded them. So they cannot see what is so obvious to us. They just cannot see it. Before we became a Christian, we walked around in spiritual darkness. But then the day came. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Suddenly, we see everything clearly. Suddenly, the blinkers are taken away. And we wonder, how on earth? We didn't see this before. I mean, it's so obvious. What happened? We were enlightened. We were enlightened. One moment, we were stumbling around in spiritual darkness. The next moment, we can see clearly who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And having seen who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we were overwhelmed by his enormous love for us. We were overcome by his impossible grace towards us. Our eyes were opened. We were enlightened. You see, Christians are those who have been enlightened. So why would we live a life of surrender to Jesus, which involves doing those things at which we looked? Answer, out of sheer gratitude to Jesus for having enlightened us. Here's the next one. Because Christians are those who have tasted the heavenly gift. What is a heavenly gift? Well, quite simply, the heavenly gift is the salvation which Jesus offers us. Having had our eyes enlightened, we can now see the gift that Jesus is offering us. And we have now tasted that gift. We have appropriated that salvation. We have taken that salvation and made it our own. We may be able to fake being a Christian. Maybe we can walk around a church or a Bible study group faking that we are Christians because we can use the Christianese and all this kind of stuff. But we cannot fake having tasted the heavenly gift. Because none of us can fake the sense of relief knowing that all that stuff in our lives has once and for all been dealt with. No one can fake that. No one can fake the relief of knowing that the things which we have done, the things of which we are ashamed, knowing that the things that we have done, which if we had the chance, we would never do again, knowing that the unkind words that we've said, knowing that our selfishness, knowing that the stuff that troubles us, knowing that when Jesus died on the cross, he picked up the tab for it all. And he paid for it. Paid for it in full. No one can fake having tasted the heavenly gift, can fake having experienced all that. Christians have tasted the heavenly gift. We have testimonies of people who have tasted the heavenly gift. This is how Charles Wesley put it in a song, which we don't sing that often, but it's a wonderful song. This is how he describes his life. This is his testimony. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That's how he was before he became a Christian. And then thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon in which I had been living flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed the amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. That's how he describes that experience of tasting the heavenly gift. Why should we live a life of surrender to Jesus? A life which involves doing those things at which we looked. Answer, out of sheer gratitude to Jesus for having allowed us to taste the heavenly gift. Here's another reason. Having been enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, we now get to share the Holy Spirit. Christians are those who have shared the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul describes the relationship between Christians and the Holy Spirit. He tells us that the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Don't rush this one. Think about it for a bit. The greatest miracle in history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, was accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, by God Himself. And the minute we become Christians, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead takes up residence in us. He now lives in us. He energizes us. He encourages us, as Paul confirms in another place. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. And then later in the same letter, Paul tells us he's praying for us. Listen to his prayer. I pray that you would begin to understand the incredible greatness of the power for us who believe Him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. He lives in you by His Spirit. Again, don't rush the thought. Think about it. Think about the implications of it. God, by His Spirit, lives in you. So why should we live a life of surrender to Jesus? Why should we live a life where we put those disciplines into practice? Why would we do it? Answer, out of sheer gratitude to Jesus for having allowed us to share in the Holy Spirit. Here's the next one. We're enlightened, we taste, we have the Holy Spirit, and suddenly the Word of God becomes alive to us. Christians have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. I remember reading a story once about two men reciting the 23rd Psalm. I don't know if it's a true story, but it could be true. The one person reciting the 23rd Psalm was a highly skilled orator. The other one was just an ordinary country preacher. The highly skilled orator went first, and he dazzled the audience with his sheer mastery of the English language, his intonations, the inflections. It was just amazing. The crowd held on to every word and applauded long and hard. When he had finished, it was beautiful. Country preacher stood up next. No one gave him much chance of impressing the audience. But when he started, a hush came upon the audience. And it wasn't long before many of them were moved to tears. Indeed, that old preacher was not unemotional himself. What was going on? Well, very simple. The orator was reciting words from a page and doing it beautifully. That preacher was reciting the Word of God, and he knew it. More than that, the preacher had a relationship with the God whose Word he was reciting. The preacher knew the goodness of that Word. He knew the truth of that Word. He knew that the God whose Word it was talking to him. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It's all real to Him. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You, Lord, are with me. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, he wasn't just reciting words off a page. He was reciting the word of God. He knew the God whose word it was. That word was real to him, was personal to him. Christians have the enormous privilege of being able to taste the goodness of the word of God. So we read the word of God and we hear the very voice of God speaking to us. We pray through the word of God, agreeing with the Lord of what he's saying. Saying, thank you, Lord, for wisdom. I needed wisdom to know which direction I need to go. Oh God, you've just chastened me. I confess my sin. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. Lord, thank you for affirming that I'm your child and that I'm precious to you. Lord, I needed that encouragement. And on it goes. The Lord speaks to us through his word. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what it is to taste the goodness of the word of God? You should. So why would we live a life of surrender to Jesus? A life which involves doing those things? Answer. Out of sheer gratitude to Jesus for having allowed us to taste the goodness of the Word of God. Here's just one more. Christians have tasted the power of the coming age. We've tasted the power right now of the coming age. The Bible tells us that we have eternal life. Eternal life, Zoe Ionios, literally translated, life of the age to come. Right now, we have tasted the life of the age to come. Sure, we wait for the full expression and experience of it, but right now, we get to taste, we get little bits of taste of the life of the age to come, and the little bits of taste that we get of the age to come now whet our appetite. We can't wait for what is coming because we get little tastes now. Of the power of the age to come. For some Christians, these tastes are dramatic and miraculous. Amazing provision, amazing healing, amazing protection. For others, the tastes are more subtle, but no less miraculous. There's a level at which each Christian can say, yes, I've tasted the power of the age to come. Another one of our old hymn writers in one of his songs captures the subtle way in which we get to taste the power of the age to come. This is his one verse from his hymn. Heaven above, he says, is softer blue. Earth beneath is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue, in every color. Christless eyes have never seen. He looks through different eyes and he sees things differently. He gets a taste of the age to come right now because he's looking through eyes enlightened by Christ. For example, he says, birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. When did this happen? Since I know, as now I know that I am his and he is mine. I've told you before about that old German pastor friend of mine who lived two houses up from me in Stellenbosch, old Fritz House, and he was going deafer and deafer, and then he got those hearing aids, and every morning I used to see him walk past my study to go for his morning walk, and the one morning he came back and knocked on my study door, and he was beaming. He says, I can hear the birds. The birds had always been singing, but now he had hearing aids. He could hear them, and he was smiling. It's that sort of experience. You know, we accept Jesus and suddenly we see things through resurrection eyes. We see things not as just there, but God's creation. And we look at it differently. We experience God's provision, no longer chance, but God's provision. Our senses become alerted to the inbreaking of the coming age, and we are filled with expectancy, the full blooming of it one day. Why should we live a life of surrender to Jesus? A life which would involve doing those things at which we looked? Answer, out of sheer gratitude to Jesus for having allowed us to taste the power of the age to come. A couple of weeks ago at our Alpha course, we heard a story that was told. July 1941, 10 inmates escaped from the Auschwitz concentration camp, and the camp chief decided to execute 10 inmates as a deterrent against others trying to escape. One of the men, and I don't know how to say his name, but it's Franz Gajokwi, something like that. That was his name. You can read it yourself. If you can do better, then you can show me afterwards. But he was heard to cry out, "My wife, my children, I'll never see them again." Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest, was also a prisoner at Auschwitz. And when he heard that cry, he offered himself in France's place. Surprisingly, his offer was accepted. And Maximilian was executed on the 14th of August, 1941. Now, amazingly, France survived the concentration camp for another 5 years. And in gratitude for the self-sacrifice of Maximilian Kolbe, France devoted the rest of his life literally to promoting the knowledge of what Kolbe had done for him. He went around the world telling the story to whoever would listen to him. In the end, because of his work, the Catholic Church actually made Kolbe a saint. But it was largely because of Maximilian going around just making it known what this man had done for him. Now, that's a true story. What Franz did for the rest of his life was motivated by gratitude for what Kolbe had done for him. We can never repay Jesus for what he has done for us. We can't repay him. But surely understanding what Jesus has done for us gives us reason to persevere, makes us willing to surrender our all to him. No, martyrdom probably won't result. And even social and economic hardship may not await, certainly not as a result of embracing Jesus. But yes, embracing Jesus and surrendering to him will mean prioritizing him. It will involve us in loving his word, in loving his people, in giving our time and our gifts and our talents and our money to his work. But why would we not want to do that? He has done so much for us. He has given us so much. Why would we not want to? What's Jesus saying to you right now in the issue of surrender? What's he saying to you? As the musicians come up, you just spend, let's all just spend a few moments asking, listening to what Jesus might be saying to us in the matter of surrender. Just remember that Jesus came to give us life. More and better life than we ever dreamed possible. Don't let holding back stand in the way of entering into the fullness of the more and better life that he wants for you. What is he talking to you about? Heavenly Father, you have shown yourself to be trustworthy in so many ways. Help us to trust you in this. to trust you, Lord, that if we surrender that thing about which you are talking to us right now, it will facilitate us entering into a greater experience of your love and goodness. That's what you want. You want us to experience more of you. Help us this morning to let go. In Jesus' name, amen.